All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. I've been preaching through 1 Samuel for the last like 5 years or something. I don't know. It feels like forever. So, there was a message a while back, and when I preached it, I thought when I get another opportunity to preach in the main service, I think this is the one I'd like to do. So that's what we're going to do. I also have very bad news for some of you, because I heard last week Pastor Dr. Smith let out at like 7 o'clock or something. So he was saving time for me. That's how that works. It's like we share, you know, it's like a tag team kind of a thing. And my last name is still Belcher. So anyways. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I want to read a couple verses. And I want to kind of explain a little bit of the story and then apply the story and try to be a help and a blessing to you. And I want to preach about the character of David and show you a little bit as to why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Now, this is obviously not exclusive. There are other reasons as to why that is, but I do want to share some thoughts with you about the character of David, and that I hope would be a help and a blessing to you. Look at chapter 23, 1 Samuel, and verse 1. So, then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' David's men said unto him," they were like, whoa, "behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his mighty men, they went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. But David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." So he asked the Lord, verse 11, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Verse 13, so David and his men, which were about 600, arose, and they departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul, here's the last last little phrase I want to read. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. I want to preach about the character of David. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you, Lord, to sing of your mercy and to sing of your grace and sing of your love and to sing of your kindness, to help us in our time of storm, to sing and thankful for that old rugged cross. And Lord, I pray now as we open up the Word of God that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would calm any distractions, any problems that might be occurring, both outward but also in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to hear the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to understand the principles and the character of David and how we can apply that to our own lives. We thank you for all that you've done. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know, in today's age, there's a lot of individuals who will want to know what to do with their life, want to know decisions that they need to make. So they may go and visit a fortune teller who will show some cards or show some crystal ball or things like that of that nature. And there's many of those individuals who are obviously scam artists. They're a bunch of liars, and they're just out to deceive and to steal money. But you also have to remember, just as it was in the days of old, as it probably would be today, that there are other people who are in touch with a power. But that power is not of God. I remind you, go back in your memory here of a story. You remember when Moses stood in front of Pharaoh and he threw that staff down? What did the staff turn into? A serpent, a snake. But you know what's crazy in that story? Like, you would think that would be the crazy part, but to me, that's not the crazy part. The crazy part was his magicians, who were all standing around, were not impressed by that at all. And they threw their rods down, and they became serpents. That is mind-blowing to stop to think about. They had a power. It was not of God, but they also were connected to a power, right, that did something just as Moses did through the power of the Lord. And they were not shocked by that. They were not impressed by that, because in their own wickedness, they had a demonic power, right? Now, in the story that I read, and I'll come back to it eventually, I just want to lay the groundwork for it, and then we'll move on to another point, and then I'll eventually get back to it. But the point that I want to make here is this ephod, and God using this ephod to give answers to David to his questions. Not some dark art, not some mystic thing, not some demonic thing, but of the Lord. And we have to be careful in our world. There's a lot of options that we have in our dark, crazy, messed up, insane world that can lead us to what we think will be answers. But you are not getting an answer from God. And you're going to see that Saul is also faking in his use of God's authority. Now, I want to go back in the story to verse number 1. And then I'll give you a little bit of history and then lead into a point here, okay? Now, verse number 1, I started off with David was told about the Philistines that had came into Keilah and they were robbing them of their threshing floors. Now, give you a point 1, and then I'm going to go back and explain a few things and then I'll come back to it. But that it is this: even in danger and even in absolute chaos, David shows the kind of man that he is. Now let me go back in the story a little bit. If you go back to chapter 22, there is an insane situation that happens that leads into chapter 23. David comes into remember the verse there. But anyways, he comes into Nob. I don't remember where the verse is, but he comes into Nob. And while he is there in the city, they come in and they help him a little bit. They give him some bread. They give him a sword. And then he basically leaves. And when he came in there, he had to leave because Saul was going to come in. Saul keeps following him wherever he goes. So he leaves, and they didn't really do anything. They didn't harbor him. They didn't lie to the king. They didn't do anything treacherous. They didn't do anything evil, right? They just gave him some food. They gave him a sword, and he went on his way. That's basically all that happened. Now, I want to read for you what happened. Look at verse 17. So the king comes into the city, into Nob. It's verse 11, that's what it was. They were in Nob. Look at verse 17, though, of chapter 22. The king said unto the footmen that stood about him. So the high priest of that town comes out. King Saul comes out. And he says, David was here, and you didn't tell me. And he was like, man, we didn't really do anything. I mean, he just came in. We gave him some food and sword, and then he took off. We didn't harbor him. We didn't do anything treacherous. There was no evil thing going on here. And Saul says, no, you helped him. You didn't tell me that he was here. You know that I'm searching for him, and you didn't do this. So he says to his army, listen to what he says, turn and slay what's the next word? The priests. We're not talking about soldiers. We're talking about priests. The priests of God. King Saul tells his soldiers to literally murder the priests. Because their hand was with David. And they the servants, read the rest of the verse. The servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Like, you got to be crazy. We're not going to kill the priests. We're not going to kill the chosen of God. We're not going to put our sword. We're not going to do that. And they rejected what King Saul was asking them to do. Well, that didn't stop King Saul, because King Saul turns to a man named Doeg, verse 18, and says, turn thou and fall upon the priests. Now read this. Doeg the Edomite, he fell upon the priests, and he slew that day 85 priests that did wear the linen ephod. 85. And you think that's bad? Nope. Read the next verse. Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and babies. You want to talk about an evil man? I'm going to talk about a very wicked man. There's a whole mess of soldiers who stood, the footmen who stood with Saul. And they said, no, we will not do this wickedness. No, we're not going to kill the priests. And Doeg did. Doeg took his sword and he killed 85 of the priests of God. And not only did he didn't even stop there. Not only did he kill the priests, he killed men. He killed children, the wives, and the sucklings, the babies. He killed all their cattle. He killed everything. Wicked, wicked man. Okay? So all of that is taking place. That then leads us into chapter 23. This great, horrible tragedy takes place in chapter 22. And then we read about chapter 23. So let me explain it a little bit. They tell David, saying, the Philistines fight against Keilah. They rob the threshing floors. So the Philistines were coming in and stealing the food and the opportunity to make food for these Israelites. Now, what is the number one job of a king? What is his number one duty that he is supposed to do? Protect his people. That is his job. That is what he is supposed to be doing. But what is King Saul doing? He's running around all over the countryside chasing David, murdering women, children, and babies, and 85 priests. That's what Saul is doing. But they come to David and tell him, listen, the Philistines have come into this little city, and they are taking away their ability to make food. And they're starving them to death and killing them. Saul had just killed all of these people. And it was told of David that this is happening. Most of us, what are we doing? I don't know, man. I mean, if we go there, that's going to create a big noise. Everybody's going to find out about it. And word is going to get back to Saul. I mean, he is after us. He just slaughtered 85 priests. He'll stop at nothing. He slaughtered the men and the wives there. He didn't just stop at that. He slaughtered all the children and he slaughtered all the babies. If we go, we are putting our lives in danger. We need to stop and think about this. I mean, we're Baptists. We need to have some kind of committee. We need to have some kind of meeting, figure something out, have a potluck, something. Like, we got to figure something out here. That is not what David said. You want to see the character of David? He sees somebody hurting, and he doesn't once think of himself. Look at it. Then David said unto David, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. They rob them." So David says, "Shall we go?" Not, "Should we go?" Like, I don't know, as far as like my safety and things like that. No, God, what do you want us to do? Because his first desire was to go. That was what he was asking. Can I do this? Not, do you think it's wise, you know, with all of the situations going on? No, that's not what he's asking. He's saying, "God, I want to go and I want to save these people. I don't care about myself. I don't care about what's going on. These people need help. And my desire is to show compassion towards them. My desire is to save them." What an example of a king. Why is David a man after God's own heart? Because he's not worried about his own needs and his own eventual possible death. He's saying, "I want to go and I want to fight. I want to save these people. These Philistines have come into the land. And they shouldn't be here. They are starving these people. They're killing these people. And it is my job to go and help them. I can." Most of us would have said, "I need to think about this. Is this really a wise situation?" He didn't question it. He didn't even, he just goes. Because that was his heart. His heart was set for desire. Point. When we are oftentimes going through trials and difficulties, do we usually immediately want to be a blessing to other people who are hurting? I think a lot of times when we are suffering, when we are hurting, when we're going through difficulties, our first reaction is to ourselves. Right? I mean, I've got this going on. I've got this. I realize that you're hurting. I realize that you may be struggling. But I got to take care of me. David is in fear for his life. He is running all over the countryside, living in caves and forests in the wilderness, living in fear of every single day that this might be the day where Saul catches him and he is killed. But he is not just responsible for himself. Here's the other thing. He is responsible for the 600 other men who are following him. But in spite of all of that, in spite of his difficulties, in spite of the burden that he is carrying, he hears of someone else hurting, and his immediate response, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's go save these people." Not, "Look, I know that they're hurting. I know that they're struggling. But listen, if I go, bad things could happen. Saul could catch us. I'm worried about myself. I need to take care of these people. So I'm just not going to go." That's not what happened. He immediately, his first desire was to go, to be a blessing to somebody else. How often do we, in our selfish mindsets, have, "I need to worry about me and not everybody else"? But that's not David. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Because when the Lord Jesus saw people, he was moved with compassion towards them. All the burden that the Lord carried all the time, but yet what did he do? Give, 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 give. David is an example of Christ. He's a man after God's own heart because he gave and he gave and he gave with no thought of himself, willing to sacrifice himself for the goods of others, for the help and the blessing of others. Number two is that David submits to the Lord. David submits to the Lord. Now, I believe that his intent was to go and help, which to most of us would seem crazy. That is a crazy thing to do, to immediately just go. That's a crazy thing to do. But what does he do? He asked the Lord. Now, his heart was to go, but what was his first thought? I need to ask the Lord. Yes, I want to do this, but is this what God wants me to do? You see, when we get into situations, we too often rush into things thinking that we know what's best. Here's a great example of the character of David. He wants to do something. He has a desire to do something, but before he does it, he asks the Lord. Verse number 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said, go. Go and smite the Philistines. You save Keilah. David asked the Lord, is this what I should do? Now here's the second part. So David asked the Lord, but then there's something interesting happens. Look at verse 3. But David's men said unto him. So these 600 men. Now what do we know them as? The mighty men. That's how we refer to them, these mighty men. But what did the mighty men do? David went to the Lord. God said, go. You save those people. You go smite the Philistines. David comes back and says, we're going to go. God told me to go. And what was their response? The mighty men. You really should think about this. I mean, do you know, I mean, have you really considered all the ramifications of what's going on here? I don't know if this is a good idea. What are they trying to do? They're trying to talk him out of it. They are trying to convince him that I'm not sure that these people are warriors. These are not just average common people. These are people who have banded themselves to David. They are what's known as the mighty men. They have followed him in caves and across wilderness and in forests. They have followed David everywhere. And they are telling him, his friends, his close companions, people that he lives with, that he fights with, that he's watched die. And they're telling him, I know God said that, but just humanly speaking, I don't think this is a good idea. You really need to think about this. Sometimes even those who are close to us can try to get us off the path that God has for us. That is an interesting point. Sometimes even those who are close to us can try to get us off the path that God has for us. You see, oftentimes in our minds, it's those people who are like the outside people, right? Those people that were antagonizing and the enemies of Nehemiah, who were fighting against him, trying to get him to not build a wall. Those are the type of people that we would think that would get us away from doing what God wants. But we read in the story that sometimes it's even those that we fight with on a daily basis. And I don't mean like argue. I mean like we are in the ministry with. We are doing things together for the work of the Lord. Those people can also get us to not do what God wants. Now, I'm going to read into this a little bit. I could be wrong on this. I definitely could be wrong on this. This is just my personal PJV here in the story here, okay? I don't think, this is my personal opinion, I don't think David goes back to the Lord the second time because he is doubting what God told him. That's just my personal opinion. I can't prove that because the text doesn't say it, but that's my personal opinion. I think that he goes back to the Lord to prove to his men that this is what God wants. That's just my personal opinion. It doesn't say it, but that's what I think is going on. Because I think David hears the people of Keilah are hurting, that their stuff's being stolen, they're being killed, they're starving. And his immediate response was, let's go. God, is this what you want me to do? Yes, go. All right, mighty men, get your stuff together. We're going down there. We're going to go fight and smite the Philistines. And they're like, whoa, time out here, buddy. Whoa, let's stop and think about this, right? We need to have a committee about this. We need to put a paperwork together, what should we do, what should we not do, what are the ramifications of all these things. Let's take about 2 weeks and pray about this situation and those sorts of things. He's like, no, God told me to go. Okay, fine. You don't believe me? I'll go back to God a second time and prove what I said is true. That's what I think is going on. I don't think he's trying to convince himself to go. I think that was already done in the very beginning, verse 1. But it gets to verse 3, and he says, okay, I'll listen to you, and I'll go prove you wrong. Because my God is never wrong. And he told me what to do, and I'm going to follow it. Amen. So he goes back to the Lord, and God tells him, yeah, go. Go. Think about the trust that David would have had to go back to the Lord a second time. There's always a chance, right? There's always a chance that it changes. But David had enough faith in God that he knew what the answer would be. And he was willing to put that on the line in front of all of his mighty men, of all those people, to say, God, do you want us to do this? Because if God had changed his mind, how would that have looked to all of the men? Did God really say that? Now there's doubts. So he put himself out there by going a second time. Right. Why? Because he knew God. Amen. He had faith in God. There was a faith in God that he was willing to put his reputation and his honor aside because I have enough faith in God to put myself back in this situation for you to tell me what to do because I know what you want and I'm willing to do that. The faith of David. Now, that leads me to the last thing. And this is a crazy situation. But number 3. I want you to think about this. How can Saul and David both be right? How can Saul and David both be right? What do you mean? Verse 1, he finds out about the Philistines fighting against Keilah. So he wants to go. And who told him to go? God. God told him to go. I read for you, but skip down. Verse number 7. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And what was Saul's statement? God hath delivered him into mine hand. How can Saul be right that God is delivering David into his hand and David is right that God is telling him to go to Keilah? Because one is doing what God wants and the other is doing what he wants and using God to justify his actions and prove that he's right. They're both not right. One is right and one is wrong. Think about the absolute audacity of King Saul to say what he said in verse 7. Knowing what just happened in chapter 22, you killed 85 priests of God. And you dare speak the name of God out of your mouth that you're doing God's work? You are defiling God. That's what you're doing. There is a reason why David was anointed to be the king and the kingdom was torn away from Saul. Because notice what he says. God hath delivered him into mine. Can I remind you the first point that I talked about? When David found out, he showed the character of God in the fact that he was not selfish, in the fact that he did not care about himself. He wanted to go save those people immediately because he was selfless. But what was Saul? Selfish. And that is shown in so many of these stories in 1 Samuel. The anointed one of God, who is to be King David, who is a man after God's own heart, is a selfless individual. And the man who had the king, had the crown, was an incredibly selfish individual. Go back to a second thing that I said when I started off here. What is the job of the king? Protect his people. But for 10 years, that selfish king, because of his own ego, because of his own pride, chased David and his men all over that countryside, in caves, in hills, in deserts, in forests, to do what? To murder him. And anybody that got in his way felt the weight of the sword. And you're going to tell me that was in the name of God? No. God had nothing to do with that. That had everything to do with Saul and the ego and the pride of Saul. God was helping David. How do we know? Look at verse 14. I ended with it. Saul sought him every day. Can you imagine how mentally exhausting it would have been for 10 years of your life running, not knowing if you'll live the next day? Not knowing if today's the day that Saul finally catches up to you. The mental drain that would have been. But God had his hand on David. Amen. Saul sought him in every day. Here it is. But God delivered David not into Saul's hand. For 10 years, Saul chased him all over the place. I heard he's here. Get the army. Let's go. Oh, he's gone. Let's go back. Oh, he's over here. Get the army. Let's go. Goes there. You know, you would think after, for most of us, it wouldn't be that long, but for some of us who are super, super stubborn, let's just say 7-8 years, where God does not deliver David into his hand, you would maybe stop to pause and think, maybe this isn't what God wants. Maybe this is not what God wants. But that thought never occurred to Saul, it doesn't seem. He continued to seek David for all of those years and justify it by saying, oh, God has delivered David into mine hand. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God was protecting David. And in his stubbornness, he couldn't see what was right in front of him. Because of his own pride, because of his own sin, he couldn't see what was right in front of him. This is not of God. Yet how are we any different? Things are obvious right in front of us. And because of our sin nature and because of our pride, we refuse to accept that this is not what God wants. And we keep kicking the door, and we keep kicking the door, and we keep kicking the door. And the door never opens. And we blame everybody else. Oh, it's those priests from Nob. That they stopped me from doing what I needed to do. Well, I'll just kill all of them. It was this person. They stopped me from doing what God wants me to do. And you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see what's right in front of your own face. Why? Because we've been blinded. But why do we keep knocking on that door? Why do we keep kicking at it? It's in vain. You're not going to win the battle. The Lord is not going to let you win the battle. God was never going to let Saul catch David and kill him. Christ was going to come from David. It was never going to happen. The hand of God was all over David. And in Saul's sin, he couldn't see it. No one's perfect. And I realize that there are other situations. But I'm not talking about those. I want us to examine our own hearts. I tell our young people, if you want to find somebody who's a little bit worse than you, it's there. You'll find them. And we'll find somebody else to compare to justify our own bad decisions. No, that doesn't justify your decision just because somebody else did something worse than you. Amen. But that's what we do. Why? I didn't do anything wrong. What about this? Well, I mean, yes. But did you see so-and-so? But God, what about this situation? This is wrong. That may be wrong, and that may be wrong. But that has nothing to do with your own sin. It has nothing to do with your fighting against God and being so blind to the sin that's right in front of you that you can't see what's right there. And I preach it to teens. And that's always, yeah! But it's also good for adults. David was an amazing man. And David is said to be like God and having a heart after God. This isn't the only reasons, but here's a really good illustration of why he was called a man after God's own heart. He was a selfless man who was willing to sacrifice himself to be a blessing to somebody else. He was willing to put his faith and trust in God. And he wasn't a King Saul to justify his own actions. Because eventually, when shown the error of his way and his sin, David did something that Saul would never do. Repent. See, there's a difference between, I'm sorry I got caught, which is what Saul would do, and a repentance that David would have. Saul never showed that repentance ever in any of the stupid things that he did, because he convinced himself he was the good guy and doing that which was right. And it was not that case at all. And he couldn't see it in front of his face. Third illustration to connect those two things. You know how we see people who are lost without the Lord? And we are like, amazed at how they can't see the destructiveness of their own sin? How can you live this way? How can you behave in this manner? How can you not see how this is so destructive? And we can point it out in the lost people, but yet we can't see it in our own lives. Whew. Man, that's true. Because we can be Saul. We can always justify our actions by some verse or some spiritual thing to justify our sins. Because, hey, we're Christians, right? It's a little different when we do these things. I won't go into massive detail. Fourth illustration to prove the point. I had a conversation with somebody. They're in heaven now. But they were explaining to me their sin habit. Let me put it lightly. And they said, standing right over there, many years ago, as a young preacher, this elder person looked at me and said, well, I'll just explain it to God and he'll understand. I was like, trying to be respectful and kind. I'm the young 23-year-old kid, you know, just got out of college and got on staff, and, you know, I didn't want to get called into dad's office day one. Happened day two, but not day one. And I will never forget that. Because when she said that, she believed it. She absolutely believed that with every fiber of her being, that she would explain to God the reasons as to why she was habitually committing this sin, and knew it was wrong, knew it was sin, but did it anyways, and tried to justify it by saying, I will explain it to God. And she said it with all the sincerity she had. Solomon said it. In Ecclesiastes, things just don't change. Oh, sure, we modernize this and we modernize that. Children don't drink out of garden hoses and, you know, all those things. And we bubble wrap kids and we have technology and all those sorts of things. Absolutely. I get it. But the Sauls are the same today. And sometimes we need to just stop and examine our hearts. Because we can get so caught up in all of this that we never really stop to examine our own heart. And we justify ourselves because we're church going. You're in church on Sunday night. Who goes to church on Sunday night these days? Nobody. You're a super spiritual man. I can justify all of these things. I come to church on Sunday night. And I came Sunday morning too. So I don't have to live by those rules. I don't have to apply those standards to my life. Whether you're a king, whether you're a pauper, we will all give an account one day to the Lord. And when it's our time to go, will those words, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The character of David is the same character that we need in our lives. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to look at the life of David. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand a simple little truth about the kind of person that he was and how we can emulate and follow those principles in our lives. What a great character. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you have done in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give us some wisdom, some supernatural from on high wisdom. Not some fortune teller, not some card, not some horoscope, not some scam artist, not some demonic individual, but from the Holy Spirit to examine our own hearts, to examine our own lives. I pray that you would just draw us closer to you tonight. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day in which they find out for sure where they're going to spend eternity. God, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts, help us to see what you would have for us. Lord, convict where we need conviction. Challenge us where we need challenged. Help us to be surrendered and humble before an almighty God who knows everything, who knows the intents of our heart, knows the purpose and the reason as to why we do things. We're not fooling you. We can fool ourselves and we can fool everybody else, but we will never fool you. God, speak to our hearts and help us to see this truth. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.